Morning over. You're listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin, the host, sponsored by Coins Plus, your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. I knew that was going to happen. What happens on my laptop that I record on is now websites have so much junk on them, like, you know, how their ads are like little movies, that I have to like reboot my computer like every day. Otherwise it overloads like the system. And what I don't like about that, and it makes it really hard for me, is the fact that I like to keep web pages up of information that I want to go over with you folks. And it's getting to the point where it's getting harder and harder to do that. I can't keep it up. I mean, I can't keep the pages up. I got to reboot and then you lose them all, or else on Apple, you got to make notes and, you know, and then you got to go try to reopen all these things. But folks, there's so much evidence that the earth is, I think, the most magnificent creation of God. And I was talking about looking up geologic formations. I mean, if you really want to enjoy yourself, go look at that stuff. And what I like is some of the stuff is just inexplicable. I mean, inexplicable. And I love how, you know, some people just can't admit they don't know. And geologists are one of the sciences that cannot admit they don't know. And if you could see some of the things that have formed on this earth, and then you can see just the massive amounts of water that have carved through the most beautiful. You could almost see, I was looking at areas that are so gorgeous, you could almost see where there was simultaneously volcanic activity, like little volcano cones, while at the same time there was this incredible mudslide around it. And on top of that, there was like a sedimentary run. And on top, and I'm talking, you know, hundreds of feet deep, maybe thousands of feet deep, all this is going on. And on top of that, you have this incredible rush of water during the flood that is just so far beyond anything we can comprehend. You know, water destroys everything. But like I discussed in the show on Wednesday, if we had a breach in our firmament above and ice cold, I corrected myself then too, and I'll do it again. You can't use the term ice cold. Outer space cold and ice cold have nothing in common. When you get water frozen, it's at like, I don't even know Kelvin what it is, but basically it's like zero degrees Kelvin is the freezing of water. 273 degrees below zero Kelvin, which is measured like the metric system. So you take each unit times 1.8, okay, which means about 500 degrees below zero is where all molecular activity begins to stop. Well, it's that cold in outer space where there is no sun. The amount of energy that gets put out by the sun is phenomenal. So when you get water, at some point, there is evidence, and the Bible lines with it possibly, that this tremendously cold air came pouring into our atmosphere. That's why we find animals frozen standing up and things like that. If you had water, ice, that had been frozen that cold, and it's mixing with volcanic activity, and it's mixing with, you know, landslides the size of half of Australia, and you've got tectonic plate shifting, I just don't think that we fully understand how incredibly tumultuous the Great Flood was. When you get into some of the other books of the Bible, what I always mention, the books that aren't in the Bible, apocryphal books that give us more detail into the flood and stuff, it says that Noah was tossed everywhere, you know, is that the ark was going from end to end, and, you know, there was every kind of fluid that comes out of all the animals and the people everywhere, and manure and everything else, and that they wanted out. You know, and basically it says it got to the point where Noah just begged that God would take his life because it was so bad. And then eventually it says that it began to subside. But the earth had been fully reformed. And then, as we've discussed, in the days after, there were the days of Peleg, where the earth was divided as the tectonic plates began or continued to shift, and cultures were made. The Tower of Babel took place. People were separated into their distinct nationalities. There was some problem. You know, when you look at the whole issue at the Tower of Babel, there's a problem with one world government. Some argue Nimrod was good. Some argue Nimrod was evil. And that's another debate for another day. Nimrod was obviously the world leader at the time of the Tower of Babel. And some say he was a very evil leader. Some say he was a very good leader that loved God. And I tend to believe he was an evil leader. But God was like, there's no way this is happening again. This is bad. They possibly, one of the reasons they wanted to build the Tower of Babel so high, at least in legend, is they wanted to build something so high that they could survive another flood. In fact, there are writings, old ancient writings, that mention this, which is interesting, too, because it's just another confirmation that the flood took place. Anybody who looks at what I just mentioned, all the geologic formations on Earth, I think it's impossible to deny the existence of the flood. And I've got all this information about the similarities of Cydonia and Mars, and you know, we've got the cherubim, the sphinx, and our zodiac. where our placement in the universe is so perfect. You know, to us it is what it is. But, you know, we don't realize how we're so perfectly placed. The Bible describes Satan as Lucifer. And it says in the Bible that he had a place in the heavens. And so the question is, where in heaven did Satan or Lucifer dwell, and what happened to him? And then some of my research, anyway, suggests that Satan or Lucifer dwelt in a literal location in the heavens. And, you know, the heavens literally means the spiritual bodies above. It doesn't mean some mystical faraway place that we don't know what it means. When we say heaven, I think a lot of times there's this misty, ooey, gooey, far away, not real place that's on a different, totally different plane. And, you know, and it's a real place. And he dwelt literally somewhere in that literal place, which when it was destroyed, I think left the debris that we now see as asteroids and comets flying around our solar system. It says in the Bible, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" There's this mysterious parent planet. This noted astronomer Tom Van Flandern discusses the exploded planet theory and asteroids and comets. And it's, you know, it's an issue that's been debated in the exploded planet hypothesis. You know, they all entertain it, that it is an exploded planet is what threw comets out at to these great distances where they are flying at 3,000 astronomical units. So by being away from the sun for, you know, a tremendous amount of time, which we don't know, some say millions of years, whatever, it preserves their volatiles, their dust, and their gas. Whereas asteroids have long since had all the dust and gas blown away by solar radiation pressure because they're so close to the sun for millions of years. In other words, an asteroid's like a broken piece of planet that still orbits the sun. Comets are these chunks that just get, they got blown out like a bullet out of a gun. And they're on these massive, you know, orbits, if you even want to call them that, where they go way out and then they come flying way back. The reason we see them is all their dust and gas is being released as they begin to be influenced by the sun, the sun's heat, and so on. Other than that, they're basically the same. They're both debris clouds of an exploded planetary body, I personally believe. There's all kinds of science. Aqueous, they've found aqueous alteration products such as clay on comets and asteroids as well. What causes clay? A combination of water and dirt. You don't get clay without water. So that's another interesting theory. The accepted theory for the creation of the asteroid belt is a lot of modern scientists, I don't want to go too crazy on this, but they call it failed planet accretion, that during the primordial beginning of the solar system, a planet which astronomers called Astera was forming in what's now called the asteroid belt, and it never fully formed because it didn't have sufficient mass. But because of and also due to Jupiter's gravitational influence, it fragmented. The theory cannot be correct, as it's becoming more obvious to us that both Mars and this mystery planet of the asteroid belt once sustained oceans and atmospheres. The parent planetary body was broken up in a cataclysm of biblical proportions, and I believe may have affected the flood and everything else simultaneously. Who knows? This Van Flandern's presentation, it's called Exploding Planets, blah, 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 and Non-Exploding Universes. The mechanism for the explosion, back in the 50s when the 200-year-old exploded planet hypothesis was last in vogue, people were looking into that, and a guy named Ramsey came up with a bunch of different theories, how terrestrial-sized planets could either implode or explode, with changes of state of certain elements in the core of the terrestrial-sized planets. And I don't want to get, I'm getting a little too deep into this, I think, folks. I think the point is there was a dwelling place that Lucifer dwelt in our solar system. To most people, except maybe a Mason or member of the Illuminati, Lucifer's believed to be the actual name of the cherub who became Satan. However, the mistranslation Lucifer is only found in one passage of the Bible, Isaiah 14:12, and only in old translations, the King James Vulgate. If we compare the King James translation of Isaiah 14 to the interlinear, It compares, "Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The interlinear, which is supposed to be a straight cut, transliteration says, "O shining star, son of the morning, how you have fallen from the heavens, for you said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit in the mount of meeting in the sides of the north. I will be compared to the Most High." It's an often misinterpreted passage that's led some to conclude that Lucifer is a different entity than Satan. And at the very least, the King James mistranslation compounds confusion because the association of Venus, Lucifer, and Morningstar, the original Hebrew makes clear that the word Lucifer is not an accurate translation. Lightbringer is not what was intended in this passage. Unfortunately, the Hendrickson interlinear Hebrew Bible translates the phrase misleadingly as well, using "O shining star." So basically, here's what it is. The phrase "son of morning" should read "son of the dawning," as in the earliest or the first or the beginning. God created the angels at the dawn of all of his creation. The most accurate English translation from the Hebrew should read, "O clear-sounding, boasting sun from the beginning." describing the rebel angel who was cast by God from the heavens. Satan is not the only morning star mentioned in the Old Testament. Other passages describe the angels as sons from the morning or dawning of creation. When God questioned Job in Job 38, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, or who cast its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" God created the angels before he spoke the words into existence. God is known throughout the Bible as the Lord of hosts. Job 25:2 says, "Rule and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his army?" Psalms 148, "Praise Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, O heavens of heaven. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever, and he gave a decree that they not pass away." Satan, the greatest of God's angels, sealed the measure of perfection and beauty of all creation. His nature reflected the glory of God, and the word of God which spoke all creation into existence. Isn't that interesting to think of? That Satan himself, his very nature reflected the glory of God and the word of God which spoke all creation into existence. He says in the Bible, "You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I had put you in the holy height of God." And Ezekiel 28 also says, "You walked up and down in the midst of the rolling stones of fire, the planets. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." God made Lucifer his most magnificent, beautiful creation. Ezekiel's prophecy is addressed to the king of the rock, some anointed cherub who's described as traveling in the midst of the rolling stones of fire, which literally translated is in the midst or among the aben. It's E-H-B-E-N. Built, that means hand-hewn or built stones of rocks or fire. Built stones is what it means. What are they that the greatest angel created could travel up and down in their vastness? The answer is the planets in our night sky. That's where we can see God built stones that reflect the light of the sun. They're the planets. Before the creation of Adam, the civilization of angels existed on the terrestrial planets. Think of this for a minute. Before the creation of Adam, the civilizations of angels existed somewhere in our solar system on terrestrial planets. This is why I believe that there is the reference to the destruction of Rahab. I believe that what scientists refer to as Astera, which is the destroyed or non-accreted planet, the asteroid belt, is where he was or where they dwelt. Throughout Scripture, there's this consistent reference to the first dwelling places of some of the ancient sons of God. These angels created habitations on the earth, Mars, Astera, the fifth planet, the moon, etc. Now, the fifth planet is this planet Rahab, this destruction of Rahab. There's even in Jeremiah, and I'll get to that later maybe, is reference to the destruction at a level that's far beyond that of the flood, when there was no more life left. Again, in Ezekiel 28, it says, "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Every one of the secret things is not hidden to you. That's verse 3. Jump forward to 15. Again, about Lucifer. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your trade, they filled your midst with violence and you sinned. So I cast you profaned from the height of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Where does God say he destroyed Lucifer? From among these rolling stones of fire, these hand-hewn, handmade stones of fire that Lucifer was literally traveling up and down upon. Somehow, Lucifer and his followers, I suppose, were commuting or traveling between these stones of fire. Now, we read this and it makes it sound like he walked among them. Well, you don't walk from one planet to the next. So how did he had some form of transportation? And then you get into early Sumerian and Akkadian writings, that the earliest we can come up with, where these sons of God came down to earth. Once man was there, they basically mined incredible amounts of gold and uranium, converted it to plutonium, and took it all away. So there was this intermixing. Even in Sumeria, there are pictures of spaceships in their hieroglyphs, taking all these people. And I mean, it is, I'm not telling you folks, I understand all this, but there's a little more to this than we know, because sometimes if you just look at things logically, there has to be an explanation. When we accept everything, quote, by faith, it doesn't mean, when we accept it by faith, it means we believe God. But God never asks us to stop using our brain. I will agree that I think God wants us to keep our focus centralized and important. I think what's important, why certain information's held back, is a lot of us don't know. And I think also it can become such a sidebar or a distraction that it takes away from what really matters. Ultimately, what matters is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your salvation, the way you treat people, the kind of person you are. And a friend that I've been working with lately that, you know, is always looking at all this self-help stuff, and he wants to, you know, all this and that. And I said to him, look, I mean, he just inundates himself with this stuff all the time. All these things he can do, all these things he can change. And I said, you know, the one thing that is missing in all that I see you do is be just the focus on being a good person. And I don't mean a good person just in works, because if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have that assistance. You have God's assistance. But just making the world a better place, being a good person, and doing right. So it says again, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your trade, they filled your midst with violence and you sinned. So I cast you profaned from the height of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Then it goes on, by the host of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade, you have profaned your holy places. Thus I brought a fire from your midst. When Satan rebelled, and I hope this stuff isn't boring you all to death, but this is stuff I've studied. I will be honest, I'm really rusty on this. I used to be a lot more up, but there was a time I was so knowledgeable on this, it was crazy. But when Satan rebelled, God cast him as profane, it says, from the heights of heaven. Because of his rebellion, Satan was destroyed from amidst the midst of these stones of fire, these planets, where he had reigned over literal material kingdoms. Evidence of the civilization on Mars can still be seen, while another civilization of B'nai Ha Elohim was destroyed thoroughly, which became the asteroid belt. It's even arguable that the planet that was the asteroid belt was so big, it's arguable if Mars may have been even one of its planet, one of its moons, and would have had like an amusement park on it or whatever. We don't know. We just don't know. We do know that the light was removed from Lucifer, that we're no longer capable of seeing him properly. And so we don't know. We know he's a very big, powerful being. The Bible is very, very clear about respecting the principalities. You know, the Bible tells us to respect and the principalities, and it's interesting when we think of the way we, you know, luckily Lucifer doesn't take some of what we say maybe serious enough, because if he did, he'd come after us and exercise the level of power that he's been giving. We know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these rulers, it says, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, it says, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, this is what our true battle is. We live in, I think, the number one deterrent for man to properly comprehend all this is just understanding the power and the brevity of the situation of Lucifer himself. The Bible tells us by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, it says, or rulers or authorities. For all things were created through God and for God. And in Daniel it says, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. This is where it's revealing to us the level of spiritual battle that occurs. Ephesians says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Fear not, Daniel, it says in Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, now your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. Now, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel, and he says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words were heard. Then what does he say? He says, I'm coming because of your words. I'm answering your prayer. He goes, but, which is really weird. I don't get all this, trust me. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He's referring to Lucifer at this point in history as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. I'm guessing Persia was kind of bad at that time. Just a pretty good guess, huh? But he says that, you know, you're dealing with this hierarchy of spiritual beings. And Gabriel and Michael and Uriel and, my brain won't give me the other one. But the point is, probably the third most powerful spiritual beings are getting held back by Lucifer for 21 days. And he says, the only reason I'm here is after 21 days, Michael came to my side. So, folks, there is something physically going on. When people say that we fight a spiritual battle, don't, you know, people picture these ghosts and these little fuzzy things that fly around and mess with us. There is a realm of existence in combat that is so far beyond our comprehension, but it is real. It exists. And as we fall deeper and deeper, if you think about God's plan for us, how he created us, how he watched us, cultured us, knew that we would, you know, with free will, we were being given the most dangerous yet most magnificent gift able to be given by a fully sovereign Lord. And at this point in time, what are we doing? We are literally eating ourselves alive. We're chewing each other up. I mean, we are literally chewing each other up on the inside. On the outside, I should say. So we have to realize that the spiritual battle's just very real. And I could read more scripture. Jude 1:9, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. Okay, so now you got the archangel Michael contending with Lucifer about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I want you to think about that for a second. The archangel Michael did not get in the face of Lucifer. What does that tell you about the spiritual authority of Lucifer? Now, we've got, you know, if you look at our U.S. military, one thing I learned from a person on the inside long ago after the loss of a submarine that was last communicated with halfway under the U.S. as they were trying to find a transcontinental passageway, was a four-star admiral came out and spilled some government secrets about what was going on. They secretly arrested him and his husband, and they disappeared. A friend of mine who's very well involved in the military at kind of the highest levels where he would be protecting certain places, says that they don't put high-ranking generals, like especially a four-star, in the brig. The brig is a jail. They won't put a four-star in the brig because these men under him, the other inmates, know the rank. They know the power of that man. And they know that he may be tied down now, he may be incarcerated now, but they respect him. So he can create a massive insurrection, even though at that point in time he is a condemned criminal. So they have these islands. Most of them are way off of South America, out in the middle of the Pacific, where they will literally imprison extremely high-ranking, and I mean very high-ranking, military officials that they have to deal with. They'll be protected by military from a distance. They'll leave the general, sometimes his wife, on these islands. There are always islands that have fully sufficient cavern systems, food, water, everything. And they will be guarded from 35 to 50 miles out. They won't even let those military people get within range of these people because they know their rank. At that time, that five-star general or four-star general, I mean, or whatever general, may be in a tight spot. But people that understand military, they're not going to give in because they never know what's coming next. It's the system. And it's the same as what it says in Jude. When the archangel Michael contended with the devil, when contending with the devil and disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said to Lucifer, "The Lord rebuke you." He did not rebuke him on his own. Philippians tells us God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You know, there's some cool stuff in the Bible. What does it mean, on the earth and under the earth? Now, when you think, well, obviously people who are buried 6 feet under, right? Simple as that. It doesn't quite work like that. The word in Greek that's being used there means deep within. And it's basically telling us that there, you know, Jesus pointed down. I mean, Jesus pointed down. He told us there are people under us. He pointed down when he spoke of hell. You know, there's something under there, and that's another conversation for another day, which I say often, but there is something more under the earth. There's something there. Jesus said that he had to go down there in order to rescue us, to save us. He went down under the earth. And I got so much flying through my mind because I'm so aware of so much of this stuff. I know that there's huge underwater passages. It's been quite a while, but I had a friend who was the head of oil exploration for Exxon North America that told me about, you know, literally half mile high caverns, you know, 40 miles under the earth, 10 miles under the earth. There's dwelling places down there. This is where we lost a sub and everything. So that was another side note, but that was just something that I think that I found to be relatively intriguing that I just had to kind of point out. So back to where we were. When Satan rebelled, it says God cast him profane from the height of heaven because of his rebellion. Satan was destroyed from the midst of these stones of fire, the planets we've discussed, where he'd reigned over literal material kingdoms. Evidence of the civilizations on Mars can be seen. When NASA first did their flyover in the 70s, everyone was blown away at what was found. NASA filtered the photos. There have been countless people who have worked for NASA who have come out and said their job was to purge images of anything that looked like legitimate dwelling places on Mars, anything that looked like legitimate civilizations. You can see areas when you do research on the old images, which have now mostly been purged from the web, where you could see where there was these massive seas. Well, how do beings congregate around large bodies of water? Well, around the edges, they build cities. Well, you could see where there were cities, destroyed cities around the edges of these old waterbeds on Mars, which is interesting because it tells us that these angels are more than what we think they are, more than just these beautiful, fluttering, winged beings that fly around and accomplish very little. They function. They have lives. Maybe they have kids. Maybe they eat. I mean, I don't know, but they are God's creation. If we're created in God's image, and it says that Lucifer was the embodiment of God, it really tells us we have God's free will, God's desire to create, and so on. But we don't have God's magnificent beauty. I'm not saying we're ugly. I do believe that women, a beautiful woman, is a universal thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be reading about the sons of God coming down from heaven and wanting to take them as their wives. When God makes something beautiful, it is universal. And I mean, I think it's fair to say that a very beautiful woman is something that anything in the universe, at least from my understanding, just my opinion, is universal. Otherwise, why would the sons of God want them? Why would it say that they took any of the daughters of men and made them their wives? They had to have just an irresistible beauty that they could not resist. And that is the sign of universal beauty. When you make something that's universally beautiful, people love it. When Satan and his angels rebelled, God destroyed their literal dwelling place. Places, I guess. According to Scripture, that destruction was swift and decisive. The fifth terrestrial planet, which God calls Rahab, which means boaster or pride, was obliterated. In Job 26:11-13. Now remember, Job's a powerful scripture. Job has information no one else does. Some argue that it's, well, most agree it's the oldest scripture. Many argue it could be a pre-flood scripture carried over by Noah. There's many theories that the Library of Alexandria, which was the largest accumulation of written documents on earth, that claims to have, you know, all the explanations of the ports of Alexandria and lighthouses and the most magnificent creations of old. It claims that the Library of Alexandria had all this, and the Muslims came through and destroyed it all, along with their destroying the outer shell of the Great Pyramid, which was some form of limestone granite that shone light as far as the eye can imagine, hundreds of miles away. So because of his rebellion, according to Scripture, the destruction was swift and decisive, and that fifth planet called Rahab, boaster of pride, was obliterated. Job 26:11-13. The pillars of heaven are stunned at his rebuke. He quiets the sea with his power and by his understanding. It says he shatters. In Hebrew, it means makatz is the word. Dashes asunder. It literally means to shatter. In Job, it says he shatters Rahab. By his spirit, the heavens were beautiful. But, it says, the hand of God, or his hand, rebuked or forbids the fugitive snake. It tells us that God destroyed the fugitive snake. So clearly God wrought destruction on the heads of the rebellious sons of God with power that cannot be imagined. Satan is described as a snake trying to escape the judgment of God. He wanted to be his own God. He tried to create his own realm or universe or take over from God or something. It's symbolized by the constellation Draconis, which winds itself between the Big and Little Dipper, which represented to the ancients the flock of the Good Shepherd and the stronghold of the saved. God brought a fire out of Satan's midst in the center of his greatest planetary kingdom. The planet Rahab, and this is found in the Bible, exploded, sending pieces of itself into the orbits of the interior terrestrial worlds. That's why we see asteroid impacts on the surfaces of Mars. We see that it rocked that planet, knocked everything off of it. We see that Mars oceans were washed over its dry land. The Martian atmosphere was literally blasted into space. On Earth, virtually the same catastrophes took place, destroying cities created on Earth before there were even atoms, it says, before men were on Earth. And I'll cover this and we'll be done for the day. Jeremiah 4:23. It says, I looked, now think of this, I looked on the earth and beheld it formless, laid waste and void. Okay, this is before the creation for Adam and Eve. This is how it became laid waste and void, where it says was without form and void. And I looked into the heavens and they had no light. I looked on the mountains and behold, they quaked and all the hills were shaken. I beheld and lo, there was no man, and the word is Adam's. And all the cover of the skies had fled. In other words, the atmosphere of the earth was even knocked clean. I looked and beheld the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down before the face of Jehovah, before his glowing anger. For so Jehovah has said, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Jeremiah looked into the ages before Adam, and he describes a destruction of the earth that we've not seen since. Even in the flood, he left man behind. It says there were no men, there were no descendants of Adam, yet there were cities which were destroyed by God's wrath. Who dwelt in those cities? If the Bible in Jeremiah tells us that that he destroyed everything, that there were no men, and yet there were these empty cities now, never in history since the creation of Adam has man been completely destroyed from the earth. We ourselves are descendants from Adam. The inhabitants of these cities were in fact the angelic host, the B'nai Elohim, before the rebellion. The exact words of Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the earth became formless and void, are recorded in chapter 4, verse 26 of Jeremiah. The majority of Christian scholars believe Genesis 1:2 means that the earth was created in an imperfect state. Genesis 1 lays the reality of creation out clearly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The next sentence, and the earth was formless and void, is in error in most English translations. It should read, and the earth became formless and void. All you got to do is read the Hebrew. The Hebrew word translated was formless. In English versions of the Bible is toho, a verb which means to lay waste. Not to be found wasted, but to physically lay waste. God does not create confusion. He creates order out of nothing. Satan, on the other hand, corrupted what God already created in perfection. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. The rebellion of Satan plunged all creation into a state of corruption where before it was perfect and glorified. Satan's rebellion was part of the plan. Romans 8:20, for the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through him subjecting it on hope that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that all the creation groans together and travails together until now. And I'm severely out of time, as I always am. I hope that was a little bit insightful. It's interesting because we always want to know what happened before. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Where did Lucifer come from? There's a lot of information out there. And folks, I'm starting to really feel bad because I never educate you on the financial goings on of the earth right now. And I talked to my accountant today, folks. I never have time to discuss this. Please trust me. Hyper inflation is coming. When hyperinflation comes, you lose all your money. We've created at least, we're up to $1.8 million in debt for every man, woman, and child. We've got a huge influx of money coming in from overseas. Simply put, hyperinflation's on the way. It's very simple. If you own hard assets, which kind of is a bummer because I had a wonderful show set up for that. If you own biblical hard assets, you will be secure. I know everybody wants instant everything. They want to win every time, all the time. It doesn't work like that. Just accumulate brick by brick, block by block, conservative wisdom. But now is the time. Convert out of your paper. The value's there. When do you buy? When the value's there, don't just get on a hype, the hype bus. Be wise. Please give us a call. Let us help you out. We'll be happy to do so. 444-0044 in Spokane, toll free, 877-TAP-COIN or the website coinsplus.com. Take care. God bless. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye. Thanks.